I would invite you, if you have a Bible, I hope you brought one with you, to turn with me to the second page. That is Genesis chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 4 and read down through the first verse of the third chapter. One of the very important things that we believe is that these early words in Moses' writing in Genesis are actually not just stories or poetry or something, but this happened in this way. This is, if you will, history from its very beginning. And so as I read these words that are familiar, don't think of them as somebody's imagination, but rather what really happened. That's why I always say when I begin reading God's Word, this is God's Word and it is true. So hear God's Word from the second chapter of Genesis through the third, in the fourth verse. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that God, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand and appreciate some of what is taught here. Our Father in heaven, your word is true. It is marvelous in our eyes to hear this account of the creation of Adam and his work and what it was like in the garden. We thank you for the privilege that we have to study it and know that we don't have to suppose, we don't have to imagine, but we are told here about our origins and that is a good thing. Bless us as we then as we study a little bit of this man's character, and bless us through your word and spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You're likely aware of the fact, even because I was here a few weeks ago, that there is a schedule of rotating ministers, especially on Sunday afternoons in the three churches. And it looks like over the next 5 weeks, I'll be with you every other Sunday afternoon. And I'm looking forward to that. But to give some continuity to our times together, I've chosen to do a little bit of a mini-series on some of the characters of the Bible. Some major characters and some kind of minor characters, but I think you'll find it, I hope you'll find it interesting. And so, of course, the question is, where do you begin? Well, we might as well go to the beginning. And so here is this text from the beginning of Genesis. I think that it's going to be interesting someday to have a chat with Adam. I'm looking forward to that. I think probably the line is going to be rather long, and people are going to have questions for Adam. I'm willing to stand in line. When I get to see him, I'll have plenty of time in order to do that, as will we all. He's going to tell us his story in the first person. And what a story that's going to be. Created out of the dust of the ground, formed into what you and I look like, men, to begin with. And then inhaling that very first breath, breath breathed into him by the very Holy Spirit of God. And then he became a living creature. And suddenly Adam, with breath in him, becomes aware of where he lives and what's around him. And in wonder, he sees and he hears and he feels. And eventually, he takes some of that fruit and he tastes what is around him and what God has given to him. The wonders of the garden where God had planted him and given him a place to live. It says he was created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, I could have included a mini-series within a series of sermons. I'm not going to go in that direction. But I think that Adam probably was pretty quickly aware of what it meant for him to be made in the image of God. Because rather essential to what it means to be in the Creator's image is the fact that he was self-aware. Aware of the fact that if he could communicate with his Creator, unseen, and yet, I don't know how that took place, I'm not going to speculate, but he could communicate with his Creator. And thus, he could give and take. And truth, and goodness were impressed upon his mind as real and present. He was aware that because he could communicate and think, oh, I have an intellect. I can plan. I can execute. I can evaluate. Adam could think. He was aware of what surrounded him, and that what surrounded him was good. That he was good. That he was filled with a sense of being righteous. For God was pleased with him. He lived in that garden under the absolute smile of his Creator. God was pleased with what he had made. Called him very good, as a matter of fact. And that filled Adam, no doubt, with all of the pleasures, the joy, the enthusiasm of life, as well as contentment with being in the garden. Adam was aware. Adam was aware that in his communication with God, he had been given the capacity to take charge and to rule and to exercise dominion over what was surrounding him. Not to abuse it, but rather to faithfully use what God had given him to further and foster the innate glory of the Creator by supporting its flourishing. This is how the Scottish Presbyterian, Scottish Presbyterian Alexander White said, "All of God's wisdom and power that was expended on this world and on Adam, its possessor and its priest, was all to find its reward and its return in a world replenished with a race of creatures who were to be such partakers of the divine nature that they would live forever and grow forever in love, in the holy fellowship, in the blessed service, in the full enjoyment of God." That's what it meant for Adam to be created in the image of God. Adam, the main man, made in the image of God to glorify his Creator and to enjoy him forever. And certainly we read, as we read these verses in Genesis, that part of the image was the covenant that God brought to his creature. It was a covenant of responsibility as well as joy. In other words, Adam was given a job to do. And Adam faithfully went to work on his job. Moses tells us that God brought the animals to the man, and he was given the task of naming each pair as they came. Birds, livestock, beasts that we call wild things now but weren't then. There were bugs that came to him. And each time a pair came, they went away with a designation. Cow, sheep, toad, skunk, toucan, buffalo. I've always liked Bob Dylan's song. Some of you are old enough to remember Bob Dylan. He had a song, "Man Gave Names to All the Animals." See if you can guess. He saw an animal that liked to growl, big furry paws, and he liked to howl, great big furry back and furry hair. I think I'll call him a bear. He saw an animal up on a hill, chewing up so much grass until she was filled. He saw milk coming out, but he didn't know how. Oh, I think I'll call it a... Good. It's all right to speak in church. I'll call it a cow. He saw an animal that liked to snort, horns on its head, and they weren't too short. It looked like there wasn't that he couldn't pull. I think I'll call it a bull. He saw an animal leaving a muddy trail, real dirty face and a curly tail. Wasn't too small, and it wasn't too big. I think I'll call it a pig, right? He saw an animal as smooth as glass, slithering his way through the grass, saw him disappear by a tree near a lake, and you finish it. Yes. Man gave names to all the animals. And what a job that was. What a job that, I don't know how long it took, but he did it. And at the end of that process, not only was Adam's mind tired, but as he did it, he had made an observation. An observation that, by the way, to me, seems to be the whole purpose of the exercise. Why did Adam give names to the animals? Well, it was because God wanted man to come to a realization. He was very busy with his work, but in the end, he realized, hey, I'm alone. I'm alone. In the children's notes, some of you young people got it. There's a picture. What's not in the picture? Anybody see it? She is not in the picture. Man gave names to the animals. Adam finished his first job and realized two things. First, that the animals were very much like him. They were like him. That is, they were creatures. They were made by the decree of God as living things. And every one of them was wonderfully made, just as God has had desired. If you haven't seen those Blue Planet videos that come from the BBC, if you get past the evolutionary nonsense, they are utterly fascinating to see what God has done in the intricate details of the lives of birds and bugs and sea animals and living creatures across our planet. It's wonderful. And Adam realized that his own body was very much like that. The psalmist said, he's fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at your hand and do this and imagine what it's like to be created. What a marvelous thing. Adam was like those other creatures. And yet at the same time, Adam also understood, wait a minute. They're not like me. They're different than I am. None of them share with me the image that I carry, the image of the Creator. They came in pairs. A boy cow and a girl cow, a boy aardvark and a girl aardvark, a girl skink and a boy skink. I don't know how you tell the difference, but there were one of each. And Adam gave them a name, but at the end of the day, he said, I'm alone. I'm alone in this garden. And then in one of the truly great events and wonders of all the creation, God said, Adam, take a nap. Take a nap. Now, a few weeks ago, some of you woke up on Christmas morning with all kinds of joy and anticipation. Wake up and see what's there for you. Can you imagine Adam waking up from that nap? And just as he rubs his eyes and begins to focus, he sees this fantastic, beautiful creature right there beside him. Woman. I'll call her Isha, because she is made out of Ish. I'll call him woman. I'll call her woman because she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's interesting that she was taken from his rib. Matthew Henry says, made not of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to, to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and her, his heart, to be, and near his heart to be beloved. And so God brought the woman to the man, and the man and the woman were united. And they became what even God called husband and wife. They were married. And it's amazing how much not only biology, but how much theology and how much social commentary is found in those very simple words of Moses. Why is that? Well, because in these words, you have a declaration from the very original words of God, of God's purpose, and something his commentary, his theological commentary, if you will, on something that is very much a part of our culture today that's lost. So few people truly love anymore. They don't declare love as it used to be. Many are just afraid to say those words, I love you, because love involves this concept of commitment, of permanence. And very few will allow that kind of language to pass their lips. Love suggests, even demands, something that is wonderful and positive and firmly stated as a matter of my will, as well as the passions of my life. Love demands permanence. What do people have today? What do young people, older people have today? They have relationships. They have affairs. They hook up for a time. The relationships are gray. They're foggy. They're a mist of some amorphous idea of liking or some kind of infatuation that just goes away like a vapor on a cold morning. They're mostly tentative, and they're filled with conversations, at least in their minds, of anxiety. What will I say or what will I do that will accept this person that I'm with so much that she will break up with me or leave me? This is a source of a lot of anxiety in people's lives today. Is she going to leave me? Is he going to leave me if I don't measure up to what he expects? And so people will not love. And yet here in Genesis, there's this permanent, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. You see, this deeply controversial subject in our day is addressed right here. Adam, the man, created first, then the woman, made to relate to one another, but keeping their distinct natures and personalities. The fact that they are equal in creation and grace does not mean that they are the same in every capacity, in every way. They were made, they were created to play a part with one another in their lives together. I got this image from a sermon quoting Robert Capon. I don't know who he is. I think he's an Anglican minister, but he said it well. The difference between the husband and the wife is not one of worth, ability, or intellect, but of role. It is function, not organic. It is functional, not organic. It is based on the precision of the dance. In the ballet, one dancer leads, the other follows. Not because one is better than the other, but because that is his part. Our mistake is to think that equality and diversity are unreconcilable. The common notion of equality is based on the image of the march. In a parade, really unequal beings are dressed alike, given guns of identical length, trained to hold them at the same angle, and ordered to keep step with a fixed beat. But true life is not a parade. True life is a dance. There you have real equals assigned to unequal roles in order that each may achieve the perfection of the whole. Nothing is less personal than a parade. Nothing is more personal than a dance. There you see the theology of marriage. And Adam had a great one. And so you have the good man in a good garden with a good job and a good wife. Everything was exactly the way God had designed it and created it as the fullest expression of life as a human being. So full of joy, so full of promise. The Garden of Eden, White says, was but a faded and colorless picture of what God had prepared for them that were to walk with him in the garden and were to tell him as they walked together with him how much they loved the one who made them and planted them in the garden. Here was this wonderful circumstance of this first man. But now we look again. And we see that Moses took his pen and he dipped it in the inkwell a second time, actually the third time now. Not that the book of Genesis was written in chapters, but Moses writes the first verse of the third chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. You know the story, I'm not going to go into it, but beginning there in chapter 3 and verse 1, It begins the sad account of the temptation and the fall and the exile of Adam and Eve from the wonderful garden. And there is the explanation of what has gone wrong in the world in which we live. The Westminster Catechism asks if all mankind continued in the estate in which it was created. And the answer is that man fell from that condition in the garden by sinning against God, and that he fell from an estate of righteousness into an estate of sin and misery. What proof is there of that? Do I need to tell you? Do you need evidence? Do you need to see again the course of history? Do you need to study psychology, anthropology? Do you need to do anything else but realize that every day, everywhere, you find that men are miserable, weak, proud, distressed, corrupt, deceitful in their dealings with others, selfish, deluded about their own abilities, about their own mortality, and the list could go on and on and on about the condition of men. In fact, there's one thing that argues most convincingly that what happened was true. And that was God's promise in the first covenant. If you eat the fruit of this tree, you will die. Death. Death ends the great debate and comes with overwhelming evidence. And here's the sad tale of our friend Adam. If only Adam had believed God about sin and death. If only he had stopped his ears to the father of lies. If only Adam could have tasted just for a second the bitterness and agony of guilt and shame. If Adam and Eve could have seen the deathbeds of countless of their children across the years and decades of time. If only Adam and Eve could have thought of hell. If under the shade of that one tree in the garden that God had given to them, they would have been able to see the horrible pain that they were working upon the rest of mankind. They would have known that what He, the Creator, had said is what He, the Creator, had meant. Don't eat it, because the day you eat it, you will die. Can I stop and say to everyone this afternoon, actively think that way in the time of your own temptation. Think of the pain that's coming on the person you're about to offend in one way or another. Think of the damage done to your promise of love and commitment. Think of the taste of guilt. You've tasted it before. Think of it again. Think in the long term. What does this action do to my love for someone else? Now, this looks like a pretty sad picture, doesn't it? And it is a sad picture. And it's what we live with every day in ourselves and in those around us and across our world. But there's more to the story of Adam than this. And you can't neglect that if you want to understand him, Adam. One commentator said that it was Moses who supplies us with the history. It's the Apostle Paul who takes the threads of history and weaves them beautifully into the tapestry of grace. For this apostle, there were really only two men who mean anything, for everyone on the earth is represented by one Adam or the other one. There is Adam, the first Adam, and there is Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And simply listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more hath the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's the big picture. There are two men, Adam and Jesus. With the sin of one and the righteousness of the other. These are the great contrasting themes that run right through the whole of the Bible. Life and death, law and grace, faith and works, condemnation and justification, war and peace, sin and holiness, the flesh and the spirit, the world and heaven, life and death. And, my friends, tonight, you, every one of you, are either in Adam, in his death, or in Christ, by faith and repentance, covered by his righteousness. And those by a living faith, those who by a living faith live in Christ Jesus, are the ones, and the only ones in the world, who are able to, in truth, sing the hymn that we're about to sing. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Let's pray and then sing. Our Father in heaven, Adam, what a thrill it will be in that day to speak with him, to hear it firsthand, with all the vivid details of his wonderful experience in the garden, and your grace to him, even as he was cast out of the garden with the promise that one day there would be a Redeemer who would overthrow it all and restore it for those who are your own. Father, for those in this room tonight who came in being still in Adam, our hearts go out with compassion and ask that you would touch their hearts through the marvelous truth that in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, in his life now, they may have life. For those who are in Christ, Lord, may we rejoice to sing of our Redeemer and your wondrous love to us. We thank you for these truths. Impress them upon our hearts and minds, and enable us by them and through them to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.